Thanks for the reading, and good morning, everyone. My name is Jos. I am a student minister here at Grace and also at Barney's, and this morning we are continuing our series through the book of Acts. This is the account of what happened in the earliest days of the Christian church after Jesus had been raised from the dead. Last week in chapter 3, we had heard of a miraculous public healing. A crippled beggar made well in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to the praise of God the Father in a word that was spoken to him by the Apostle Peter with the Apostle John right beside him. And a crowd quickly gathered and saw what had happened to this man and they wondered, how can this be? Peter took this chance, being led by the Holy Spirit, to preach an impromptu sermon, and he preaches that this Jesus, who was mighty to raise this cripple onto his feet, is the same Jesus who is also mighty to raise in him even the dead to life. And the crowd was so moved that the number of Christians grew to about 5,000 men by the time Peter and John got arrested by the religious authorities that night. Now, this is compared to the about 3,000 Christians that were there that morning. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not mind being arrested if only my sermons could achieve that rate of growth. But of course, this is the crowd that we are talking about. This crowd which could be described as fickle, brutish, and schizophrenic, a mob. Because only a few months ago, this crowd was shouting to put Jesus to death. They said, crucify him, crucify him. And that came only a week after they had welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So this crowd has shown in the recent past to be easily taken by spectacle, easily swayed by impressive people, easily whipped up into a frenzy, screaming for blood, and now, apparently, easily converted to become Christians after a bit of healing and preaching. What is going on? You can understand why the religious authorities in chapter 4, verse 2 were greatly disturbed at what was going on that day. Had the Word of God, had the Holy Spirit of God really so transformed the crowds that once were so bloodthirsty and now are praising God? Or was this just another one of those turns that they'd shown as they'd already done in the last few months? Because I guess from the authorities' perspective, this crowd seems to say and believe just about anything you tell them. So fair enough, the authorities were a bit skeptical about what had happened. Perhaps Peter and John were nothing but charlatans, playing the crowd with a few cheap tricks and a few blustering words to get them on the resurrected Jesus bandwagon. After all, the authorities themselves knew how to play to this crowd. They had played this crowd a few months earlier to get them on the crucify Jesus bandwagon. And so now, perhaps, these authorities think that Peter and John are playing a similar game. So they arrest them. And standing before the Sanhedrin, that is, standing before the Jewish council, they interrogate them. And we pick up the story from chapter 4, verse 5. Please read with me. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? For those of us who know our Bibles, it should remind us, we've witnessed a scene like this before. Several months earlier, the authorities had asked Jesus a similar question when he drove out the merchants who were selling in the Jewish temple. They had asked him then, tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who gave you this authority? And if you remember how that story goes, the authorities had Jesus executed within the week. Perhaps then, a similar fate awaits the apostles Peter and John. They had been arrested. Now they were on trial before the same authorities that had put their Lord Jesus to death. By what power did you do this, Peter? By what name did you do this, John? at that moment when these apostles could have been executed for what they said next, the Holy Spirit filled the Apostle Peter and he testified before the authorities. Verse 8. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Peter addresses the authorities and the whole nation of Israel. He explains what has happened through Scripture in light of Jesus. It was by Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this miracle of the previous day had been done. The very Jesus whom these authorities had put to death by crucifixion a few months earlier and whom God had raised from the dead. The very Jesus to whom Scripture testifies as the stone of Psalm 118, verse 26, the rejected stone who has become the capstone. And Peter gives the purpose of the previous day's miraculous work. He testifies that this work is a sign pointing people to Jesus, this Jesus who the authorities thought was a nobody. Jesus who was dead but now is alive. Jesus whose power raised this crippled man up from the dust onto his feet. This is the Jesus who was the only one who had the power to raise the dead up from their graves into salvation and eternal life. That's quite the testimony, don't you think? The authorities certainly thought so. They saw the courage of Peter and John, these men who had testified to Jesus Christ with boldness. Jesus Christ, whom these men had heard and seen and understood because of Scripture. These two ex-fishermen turned apostles with no theological training, by the Scripture and in the power of the Holy Spirit, shut the mouths of the best and brightest of the Jewish religious elite. And they astonished them. And they recognized, these authorities recognized, that these fishermen had indeed been with Jesus. So much has changed in Peter since that night when his Lord Jesus was betrayed. When he was recognized by the slave girl that night, he denied that he had anything even to do with Jesus. But today, before the highest religious authorities in the Jewish nation, Peter proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior loudly and boldly. He is a changed man. Peter testified to Jesus with boldness because the Holy Spirit that filled him gave him that boldness. And the authorities can see it. And they can say nothing against them. So they kind of shoo off Peter and John out for a moment and they confer amongst themselves. Verse 16. What are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an astounding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. The authorities had heard the testimony of Peter. They had seen the evidence of Peter's miracle literally standing right in front of them. And now they're saying, we can't deny the truth. Case closed. No further questions. The matter is settled and we must follow Jesus. Okay, just kidding. We need to suppress these men. Let's get rid of them. Friends, does this make any sense to you at all? Does their conclusion sound reasonable to you at all? I hope you'll agree with me. Of course it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. Unless, of course, you hate the truth. No one who loves the truth suppresses the truth. But these authorities saw the truth. They saw the truth of Jesus and they decided that they preferred lies instead. They preferred lies instead because they hated the truth. Faced with the truth about Jesus, the authorities called Peter and John back. And on behalf of the nation of Israel, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, what would you do at that point? The whole time from when Peter and John had been arrested right up until this very moment, they had actually respected the God-given authority of these religious leaders over them. They had let themselves be arrested with no protest. When they were questioned, Peter did not remain silent, but he answered truly and succinctly. He was not insubordinate to the authorities. He did not disrespect the authorities. He didn't complain. He didn't fire back with his own questions. He had no right to ask questions because he was the one on trial. In the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, Peter testified to Jesus Christ before these authorities while being fully submissive to them and while also being fully submissive to God at the same time. But now, when Peter and John are commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, they reply in verse 19 and 20, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Peter and John leave it up to the authorities to judge for themselves whether proclaiming Jesus is right in the sight of God or not. These apostles were willing to bear with almost every kind of injustice that these authorities could subject them to. But they would never, ever cease from telling people about Jesus, no matter what the consequences of that might be. Now, if we've ever wondered ourselves how to testify to Jesus Christ before, say, for example, a hostile boss at work or before unbelieving parents at home, then I think that the example of Peter before the Jewish council is a good one to think through. When being a Christian brings us into conflict with an authority that God has placed over us, we explain to them why we've done what we've done and why we believe what we believe, using the scripture in light of Jesus with all due respect, and we must be ready to bear with whatever injustice might come next, and we must avoid the temptation to go beyond what is either lawful or appropriate for us to do or say in those situations. But may it never, ever stop us from telling people about Jesus. Now, I know it's a very hard thing for us to work through, and I'd actually like to stop at this moment and pray for us, if you care to join with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all of us have at least someone who is above us, who does not know Jesus, and it probably really frustrates us. They might be heads of state that we do not know personally. They might be our boss at work whom we only know in passing. They might be our own parents whom we know and love dearly. And Heavenly Father, whether or not we are ever called to testify to Jesus Christ before people like these, help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to think through how we might explain with all respect and humility why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe, to justify these things by the scripture in light of Christ. Heavenly Father, keep us from temptation and pride whenever we do this, and may you always keep proclaiming your word through us no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, back to our passage. After threatening Peter and John a little more, the authorities let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because the people were praising God for what had happened. The man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. But Peter and John knew that they were not off the hook. It would only be a matter of time before the authorities figured out how to punish these men. They'd be back. And next time, Peter and John might not be so lucky. But for now, at least a sigh of relief. It had been for them a wild 48 hours. By the Holy Spirit of God, Peter and John had preached to the crowd the day before, and the number of people saved went from about 3,000 to about 5,000. Peter and John were then arrested and held in overnight custody. And on the next day, by the Holy Spirit, Peter and John witnessed before the authorities with their own lives on the line. And the number of people that were saved was zero. Later that day, they reported to the church what had happened. The church must have been quite surprised to see 2,000 extra people turn up at their next meeting, which included among them this 40-year-old man who was once crippled but now jumped to his feet praising God. Perhaps they also would have been saddened to see that none of the authorities who had heard Peter and John that morning had joined them. It would have been quite an adjustment to accommodate for all those extra believers. Imagine if that had happened here. We would need much more lunch. I understand we have Chas Hill today. We would need lots more of that. We need to buy out all the restaurants in Chatswood. And we'd finally be able to give away those copies of Essential Jesus sitting in the back. And we'd probably need to book the concert hall in Chatswood, but even that would be a struggle because the hall only holds 1,000 people. Now, we're not told of the adjustments that the church here needed to make so that they could run a meeting for 5,000 people, but we are told of their response when they heard that the authorities had rejected the gospel as it was witnessed to by Peter and John. Now, to them, this might have been quite scary news. The bold witness of Peter and John, empowered by the Holy Spirit, which converted 2,000 people in a single day, failed to convert a single person that morning. Was there a mistake? Had the Holy Spirit of God failed? The authorities had only let them go because they had not yet figured out how to punish them. Once they did, they would hunt Peter and John down, surely. And so they would surely hunt the church down as well. So in 48 hours, the church had experienced on the one hand incredible growth, and on the other hand was threatened with destruction. What did the church do? They prayed. With one voice, they prayed to God. And I want us to consider how they prayed and actually how similar it was to how Peter had spoken that morning. Because just like the Apostle Peter, the church's prayer was able to explain what had happened through Scripture in light of Jesus. From verse 24, they address the Sovereign Lord and give glory to him, saying, "You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And through Scripture, the church interpreted the rejection that had happened that morning. With the Holy Spirit putting Psalm 2 into their mouths, they pray, verse 25, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." The church confessed Jesus Christ as the anointed one of God, against whom the kings and rulers of the nations rage and take their stand. And this was further supported by what they already knew had happened only a few months earlier. Verse 27, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." So then, the church was not surprised by how these religious authorities responded to Jesus back then, and was not surprised by how the religious authorities responded to Peter and John that morning. There was no mistake. The Holy Spirit of God had not failed. In fact, everything has gone exactly as God has planned, according to Scripture. Verse 28, "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." But now, what then should the church ask for? Now, at this time, God's church numbered something like 5,000 men, and nearly half of them had only turned up the previous day. 5,000 praying men would soon be set upon by the combined forces of all the kings and rulers of the earth. If that were us in that situation, what would we have prayed for? Might we pray that we might live? Might we pray that our enemies might be destroyed? How did these 5,000 people pray? As they were led by the Holy Spirit, they prayed for two things. First thing in verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." As humble servants, the first thing they pray is that God would give them great boldness to speak his word. The same boldness that Peter and John had displayed when they testified to Jesus before the authorities that morning, when they could have been executed for their witness, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then the church prays for a second thing. Verse 30, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders for the name of your holy servant, Jesus." The church prayed that God would continue to do miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Jesus, just as had been done the day before. And notice here that they did not request miraculous power for themselves. In the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that was not what the church wanted for themselves. Instead, in the name of Jesus, the church wanted God to keep doing his mighty works, no matter how or who through whom they might be done. The church themselves wanted to continue boldly speaking the word of God. The church asked for boldness. Boldness to speak the word of God before kings and rulers and peoples and nations of all the world. They asked for boldness that only the Holy Spirit can provide. And we see in verse 31 that God graciously answers the church's prayer on both counts. Verse 31, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." God performed a mighty work as the building shook, and he filled his people with the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, they couldn't help but speak the word of God boldly. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if God answered our prayers this morning by something similar? Perhaps this building here might be so shaken that we'd finally have an excuse to replace it with a new one. But perhaps more exciting, well, actually certainly more exciting, is the thought that the Holy Spirit might continue to add people to our number day by day, and that the Holy Spirit might continue to transform us, all of us, to speak the word of God more and more boldly as we keep growing in love and knowledge of him. And do you remember when I referred to that fickle, brutish, schizophrenic mob that formerly cried out for Jesus' blood? I hope you realize actually a great number of that mob was added to Jesus' church as the Holy Spirit did his work. It was those same people, once part of the mob, who were now emboldened by the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God to the glory of the Father. And as far as this church was concerned, it did not matter who the audience was, whether the sermon that day might save 2,000 people in one go, or whether the sermon might be completely rejected by those who were listening. All they wanted was the boldness of the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God. Should not this be true for all of us as well? Now, we as evangelical Christians love the word of God because by it we come to know the God who loves us and sent his son to die as atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as we keep testifying to this gospel here on Sundays and wherever you might be going during your week, what really matters is that the Spirit of God might fill us with boldness to keep speaking this word of God to anyone and everyone who might care to listen, and to never stop speaking it. Especially when we're afraid, especially when we're expecting injustice to come our way, especially when it might be risky to ourselves, and especially when it seems like a fruitless and thankless task. Now, to generalize a little bit, for us here in our situation in this part of the world, I think we find ourselves in what is a really tough mission field. Hard soil, little if any fruit. Many of our unsaved friends and family and colleagues are probably by this point completely hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This city is a very stiff-necked city. No matter. We knew this would be hard. Scripture says so. It does not change who Christ is or what Christ has done for us. It does not diminish the hope that we have in the gospel that promises eternal life to all who believe. God will continue to do his mighty work of salvation. And so we must continue to speak that word of God with boldness. And the boldness that we need can only come by being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So I think it would be wise for us then to join with God's church around the world and with the church of Acts chapter 4 and pray. We would need to pray for God's work of salvation to go forward in mighty works and signs and healings, and also for our part in testifying to that work. So I need to pray together. So please join with me. Let's pray. Our sovereign Lord and heavenly Father, we give praise and glory and thanks to you, the only true God, maker of heaven and earth, and the only Savior through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, the one to whom Scripture testifies and the one who is its fulfillment. We as your humble servants pray that you might look upon the troubles and the threats that we face here today, because of our testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, both as individuals and as a congregation. And we think also about the people in our own lives for whom our hearts are heavy with love and with concern. And we ask that you would listen to the prayers of each of us now as we bring those peoples and concerns and troubles and threats before you in our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the face of threat and trouble, where unspeakable joys are mingled with bitter discouragements, Heavenly Father, we ask that you might enable us as your humble servants to speak your word to those around us, especially to those who are in authority over us, whether they be our bosses or our parents or our government, whatever authority that you in your sovereignty have placed over us, who as yet do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would enable us to speak with the wisdom and courage and boldness that can only come by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask also, Heavenly Father, that you might stretch out your mighty hand and continue to do your works of healing, miracles, and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus, in whose name we also pray. Amen.